We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Anyway, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we got a lot of work to do. So let's get to Jesus now. In John chapter 4, we stopped in our last lesson. We actually finished where Jesus healed the nobleman's son, and he discouraged, you know, faith in miracle, in seeing physical miracles. He said, except you see miracles, you will not believe. So he now said, your son is healed. So the invisible word was sent, and the man believed, and the son was healed. And so God was telling us there that we should believe in the invisible word. You know, and another great example of that is the story of the Roman centurion, who they sent to Jesus, his servant was sick, and Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, you don't need to come, just speak the word. Now, hey, the centurion couldn't see the word. The word is invisible. I'm speaking now, you can't see what I'm saying. But the words we speak, they are spirit and they are life. It is the life, having faith in that invisible reality, that's real faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know? And let's quickly review that scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't plan to do this in my notes, but I'm going to, you know, particularly the Amplified Bible. Right. Now, this is what it says. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation of the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see. See, everybody wants to see something. That's not going to build your faith. Learn to have faith in the invisible you cannot see. The conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the five physical senses. That's real faith. And that's what Jesus was encouraging. He said, except you see miracles, you not believe. Then the man now believed in when Jesus said, thy son liveth. What did he believe in? He believed in the word that Jesus spoke. And by believing in that invisible reality, it actually came to pass. And so God is encouraging all of us. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. See, at the beginning of every prayer I pray here in the service, you hear me say, you know, release the power of God to back these words, you know, to heal them, to deliver them, to pray. Have faith in that. I don't have to come to your house to lay hands on you or put anointing oil on your head. As I'm speaking now, you can get healed. Because the words I'm speaking, by the grace and the mercy of God, have spirit and they have life. And that life is medicine to your flesh. If you would believe it, like that nobleman, believe the word Jesus said. Before he got home, the boy was healed. And before we finish this service, you'll be healed. In Jesus' name. And delivered from any kind of evil spirit oppression that may be in your circumstance or situation. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so, that's what it's all about, folks. You know, Jesus taught us that. And so, today we start with chapter 5. I'll see how far the Lord will help us with that. He says, and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of important folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Observe, Jesus was looking for faith. And the important man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, everybody shout immediately. That's a spirit without measure in operation. Immediately. The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus therefore said unto him, that was cured. It is a Sabbath, the Jews, excuse me, therefore said unto him, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, he didn't know who it was, you know, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Let me just, you know, say this. This is still true today. You know how people say, if really God really healed you, can the thing come back? Of course it can come back if you do the wrong thing. It doesn't do away with the veracity of the original healing. Hello? You know, if it's God, you know, then he can never come back again. No. No. That's why I said, sin no more. And then he also gives us a hint here, the connection between sin and sickness. In other words, sin is the root of sickness. If you live a clean life and stay away from sin, you know, you can overcome practically any sickness. And when we talk about sin now, the Holy Spirit just quickly nudged me there. You know, we're not just talking about moral sin alone. You know, when people think about sin, people always think about lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, drinking, and all those kinds. Those things are bad. Don't misunderstand me. But you know, many times, the sins that are causing some of our problems are not sins of commission, but sins of omission due to a lack of knowledge. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. The root of Job's problem was a lack of knowledge of spiritual law and keeping it. And that was the door through which Satan came and did all the bad things he did to Job. Then when God appeared to Job, he said to him, who is this whose counsel is our word, and his words are without knowledge? Then God now corrected him, and the Bible says, and Job prayed before he was making sacrifice of animals. Which is not wrong, but you know, it was not wrong in that economy and in that day. But what he needed to do was to operate spiritual law and start speaking God's word. And when he did, the Bible says, and God turned Job's captivity. And then gave him twice what he had before. And incidentally, the Bible says, you know, the rest of his days was just, you know, what Job himself said, you know, or one of his friends said, if they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. That's going to be part of my message on Sunday. You know, God doesn't just want us to be going from one trouble to another trouble. Your life is not going to be full of trouble. You learn to do this thing, sin no more, you know, and walk with God, and you're going to be going from victory to victory. And even when you do have troubles, you're able to overcome them quickly. Hallelujah. And majority of the time will be pleasures, years of pleasures and prosperity. It won't be years of suffering and afflictions and all of that. They will come, but you overcome them. And the man departed. What a guy. And told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Can you imagine? Look at the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The man didn't do anything. He just healed a man on the Sabbath, and because of that, they wanted to kill him. Kill! He didn't do anything. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? They were killed. The Sabbath was more important to them than the man who was being healed. And then they now wanted to kill the person. It's not them, actually. It's the devil. That's why Jesus said, you are the father of the devil. It's Satan operating through their mind, their will, and their emotions, wanting to kill the Son of God. Amen. And let me stop there for now. And let's quickly review this portion of scripture and see how the Lord takes us. Now, watch this. He says, after this. Now, this is something very, very unique about the Gospel of John. No, I don't think it's unique, but it's a great characteristic. John writes sequentially, chronologically, after this. So you have to ask ourselves, after what? After the woman at the Samaritan well, after the healing of the nobleman's son, after Jesus' disciples had started baptizing people with water in Judea, And the Pharisees began to compare Jesus and John the Baptist. The Bible says, and Jesus departed and left Judea and went into Galilee. It's very important to keep the sequence of events at the back of your mind. And I'm going to tell you the reason in a minute. Because if you don't, you will not appreciate why John said after this. See, let's wind back. Let's wind back. What happened? Jesus is born. You know, John doesn't even go into all of that. He just said in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't go into the birth of Christ. The three other Gospels do that. You know, the Christmas story. Then what we see is we see the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2. We see him come to John the Baptist, get his first disciples. You know, Andrew and John, you know, then Peter, then James, and then Philip and Bartholomew. So those six guys went with him, and the miracle started in Cana of Galilee. Immediately after Cana of Galilee, there's a reason why I'm going through all of this. He goes to the feast of Passover is at hand. So he goes to Jerusalem, you know, for the feast of Passover with those six disciples, and he heals the sick. The Bible does not give us the details of who he healed and how many. It just says he did miracles and that many of them believed in him. And then he didn't trust them because he knew what was in man. After that, he's still in Judea, in Jerusalem. Nicodemus comes to him and, you know, he talks to Nicodemus and all of that. You know, when he finishes, John is recording because John was with Jesus throughout. Don't forget, John was an eyewitness. Because he was there. That's why he could write this thing the way he wrote it. You know, so he goes, you know, so then this question of the competition arises. John the Baptist, sadly, you know, and regrettably, continues to baptize people, which he shouldn't have done. He should have just closed that down, joined Jesus, and then he just wanted baptizing people that could have been baptized, because Jesus was not baptizing, but his disciples were. The Bible says, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus baptized more people than John, God does not like human earthly competition. You know what Jesus did? The Bible says he left there and he left Judea. Now, for those who are not, we Gentile Christians who don't have the geography at the back of our mind, you have to understand Galilee was a separate region from Judea. Judea was where Jerusalem was. You know, all of that is Judea. Galilee is a little bit further down. That's where you have Capernaum and Chorazin and all of that. Usually it's about 2-3 days journey back in those days. Today is about, I'm told, you know, about 70-something, 100 kilometers and all of that. So it takes time to move from Judea to Galilee. So what happened was this. When Jesus was now going back to Judea, that's when he goes through Samaria. Because because the Jews used to shun the Samaritans. So ordinarily, most Jews would not go through Samaria. They would take a detour. But it's a mile longer way. But Jesus, you know, because God, the Holy Spirit, was obviously leading him. He went through Samaria. Then he meets the woman. He blesses her, you know. And then the people come out. He spends 2 days there. And then finally, he now leaves Samaria and gets into Galilee. As he's coming to Galilee, he gets to Cana. There's a nobleman whose son is sick in Capernaum. All of this is in Galilee. He says, come and heal my son. Jesus says, except you see miracles. The guy must have heard about the miracles that happened in Jerusalem. You know, you won't believe. Your son is living. Don't worry. And the man believes the word. He goes down. Before he gets home, the boy is healed. Amen. Then John now says, after this. So you've got to have all that sequence at the back of your mind after this. There was a feast. Now, question, which feast? I'll tell you. You know, I don't know. But it's one of these two. I know this is certain. But I don't know which of them. It's either Pentecost or Tabernacles. Why? Because Passover has just happened. After Cana of Galilee, all of this sequence of events came after Passover. And by the time you go to John chapter 6, You see Jesus feeding the 5,000, and feeding the 5,000 was just before the next Passover. So I know that this feast was in between the two Passovers, and which is 1 year, and the two feasts that all the males are supposed to go to Jerusalem for. They're supposed to go three times a year. You go at Pentecost, you go at Passover, then 3 months later, approximately, not exactly 3 months, you know, maybe 2 months and some weeks later, you go back again for the Feast of Pentecost. And then 4 months later, you go back again for the Feast of Tabernacles. So I know that this feast is either Pentecost or Tabernacles. Now, I'm not sure which it was. I suspect it probably was Tabernacles. Why? Because, you know, it talks about, you know, a whole multitude of people going out of that. You see, Pentecost was a smaller feast than the other two. It's only a one-day feast. Even though they would sacrifice an animal and they would bring their first fruits, you know, to Jerusalem to come and worship the Lord. Passover is a seven-day feast. Tabernacles is a seven-day feast. So many people back after thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And because Pentecost is so close to Passover, I'm not saying what they did was right, but my people will just use it. Once he goes for Passover, he will go back home. You know? And then he will wait until Tabernacles before he goes again. You know? And that was what Peter was saying when he says, a yoke that neither us nor our fathers. Can you imagine the drudgery? You know? I remember they didn't have cars in those days. It's not like today where you can just get in the car and within 1 hour you're in Jerusalem. You know, you're going to go through donkey and camel and everything. You know, you will, for example, people who lived in Galilee, who lived in Capernaum, Cana, you know, Nazareth, all those places, they were, you know, like two, three days journey by horse and or donkey or camel. So it was a lot of hala. It was a lot of trouble in Nigeria. Was wala, you know. So most people would go for Passover because you spend 7 days in Jerusalem. You know, you're able to take time, rest, play around, see your friends, blah, 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 go to the temple and all of that. But Pentecost only 1 day. So I come all the way. I do a 2 day journey for a 1 day celebration. And immediately after that, I'm going back again and then come back again in 4 months. Let me just. Olubi Johnson's suspicion. Hello? So I suspect it was the Feast of Tabernacles. But it could also have been Passover, you know. But Jesus, interestingly, always obeyed. He never said, he would go for Passover, he would go for Pentecost, he would go for Tabernacles, because it was God's instruction and Jesus never broke the law. Are you listening to me? So it was at this feast, whether it was Passover, whether it was Pentecost, whether it was Pentecost, whether it was Tabernacles, he goes up, and when he gets to Jerusalem, there's a sheep market. Now, that's another important point here. You know, for those of us who are Gentile believers, you know, and don't understand the Old Testament and all the things that used to happen. See, John wrote these things to Jews and Gentiles. Don't forget, John was a Jew. You know, for all the authors of the New Testament were all Jews except Luke. And he had a strong Jewish influence because Paul was his spiritual father and mentor. You know, and so you have to understand that when they went to the feast, you had to kill animals and sacrifice. Go and read it. You see it's in Exodus, it's in Leviticus. I don't have time to turn there. You know, even the Pentecost, you had to bring your first fruits. Watch this. They will bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest. There were three harvests in Israel every year. I'm talking about agricultural harvests. There was the barley harvest. The barley harvest is the one that takes place, you know, around Passover. Then, about 3 months later, there's another harvest, which is wheat. That's the Pentecost harvest. Then 4 months later, there is the fruit harvest. That's when they harvest the grapes from which they make wine and a lot of other, you know, fruits and all of that. You know, so those were the three harvests. Now, the Pentecost harvest was a harvest of wheat. So they would take the wheat, they'll take the first fruits of it, they'll take it to Jerusalem to give to the temple. Then they would take an animal, you know, like, there were two. There was a kid that you, for a sin offering, then you take a lamb, you know, some bullock, you know, I think two of them, I can't remember the deal, it's not important, you know, and they would sacrifice. That's why there was a sheep market. So when they got to Jerusalem, because you can't start carrying goats all the way from Galilee. You understand? They might take the wheat. They can maybe just wrap that one. That's convenient. But, you know, by the time you start carrying a goat and all that, it's, you know, and you have to come with a caravan and come with camels or come with a donkey or a horse. And it's not convenient at all. So it's when they get to Jerusalem that they now go to the sheep market and buy the goat and buy this thing that they are going to take to the temple to sacrifice. That's all the background behind all of this. Is this clear? So he says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Another message for another day. And in this lay a great, everybody shouted, great multitude. Great multitude. Now, I discovered something by studying the Bible carefully. The way anytime the Bible says multitude, it's talking about 5,000 and more. Hello? You know, the Bible says he's fed the multitude. And we know it says 5,000 beside women and children. This is just a statistical approximation. So when the Bible says a great multitude, he's not talking about 100 people. You're looking at 1,000, 2,000, 5,000. Hello? Now that's a lot. Hello? And he tells us, you know, the kind of ailments they had. They were blind. They were halt. Halt means they had some kind of physical deformity. They couldn't walk. Do you understand? Maybe the leg was broken or maybe it never grew properly. You know? They were withered, like the man with the withered hand. You know? Waiting for the moving of the water. Now, look at God's mercy and kindness during the Old Testament. At this time in the history of the nation of Israel, Jesus had come, you know, by this time, you know, but God in his mercy would cause a sovereign move of God. He would cause an angel to come down from heaven and he would trouble the water at the pool. And anybody who first stepped into the water, whether he was blind, he would instantly become, he could get his sight. If he was halt, he would start to walk. You know, if his hand was withered, it would grow out, you know, and all of that. And people knew that thing would happen. And watch this. See God's kindness. He would do it at the feast. Because at the feast, everybody comes. He would do it at the feast. So, this was the pattern. Only God knows how many years this had been going on for. It's probably been going on for. And the whole Jerusalem, everybody knew. So everybody will take his uncle, his daddy, his something, anybody that had a kind of, the one that was blind, the one that was, and they would take their relatives and everybody would get near the pool and everybody's waiting for the moving of the water. Once the water moves like this, everybody rush! Because it's only the first person. After that, nobody else gets healed. Somebody say, why didn't God heal all the others? Well, they were in a backslidden condition. The nation was not where it should be spiritually. You know, they didn't have any people who were developed spiritually. You know, this is probably due to the intercession of some people like Anna and Simeon. And there was this, just, you know, there's this song we sing. You know, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers. There were no showers. There were only just these little mercy drops. You know, and anyway, with thank God, I'm not complaining. But if they had more people who were praying, if they had more people who were spiritual, they would have had more. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. You know, there was a great lack of spirituality at the time in terms of numbers. You know, that's why you say Jesus, how surprised he was. I don't know whether I should use the word surprised, but yeah, he was aghast, if I can use that expression. He said, Nicodemus, art thou a teacher? I know it. So those are the kind of people who are teaching them. Whereas they should have had teaching priests and Levites who would have been teaching people about God and prayer and the word of God, and they would have had more miracles. And incidentally, had that been the case, they would have appreciated Jesus and followed him, rather than criticize him like they did, you know, and persecute him. Anyway, so it was in this situation the Lord Jesus comes to the feast. So, Jesus is the man, you know, he was aware of what was going on. So he goes to that pool of Bethesda. This would have been a great time for the Lord Jesus to heal everybody. We read this in other parts of the gospel. You know, it says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. But he didn't do that here. There are two questions to ask. We're probably going to answer these questions in my next lesson. Why? The answer to that is very simple. God didn't tell him. He only did what God told him to do. You know, then of course, the second reason, which I believe is, you know, is that, you know, there was so much unbelief. The same reason why he couldn't do so many works in Nazareth is the same reason why here in Jerusalem he couldn't heal a great multitude of these impotent folk, because they had been taught the wrong thing, they believed the wrong thing, they, even if he came and told them, they wouldn't believe. But the Holy Spirit, I got to close, leads the Lord Jesus to one man in that whole multitude. Let's just, you know, hypothetically, let's just say 5,000. Look at that probability. Look at the percentage. 1/5,000. You know, and the man had been there for 38 years. Not 2 weeks, folks. 38. I'm sure his people brought him every year. You know, he would find a way of getting to Jerusalem, or probably even live there. I don't know. You know? And when Jesus saw him lie there and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, how did he know? There are two ways he could have known. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, this again is speculation, but it's spirit-inspired speculation, if I can use that expression. You know, and it is this. It could have been by a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit just pointed the man out to him and said, that man's been there for 38 years. Go and heal him. Which it probably was. It could also have been by rumor and reputation. This man is being here for 38. Everybody's talking about it. You know, amongst the people. He gets the sheep back. They say that. You know, and don't forget, he wasn't alone. You know, he was Peter, James, John. That's why John could write this. So maybe somebody came and said, you know, there's this man everybody's been talking about. He's been here for 38 years. You know, and so Bible said, when Jesus knew, he doesn't tell us how he knew, but he could have known either supernaturally or through somebody telling him. So he goes to him. Look, he deals with this guy one-on-one. Will thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him and said, sure, I want to be. This will be translation, you know. But you know, I don't get there in time. Before, you know, I have no man. When the water is troubled, you know, to put me into the pool, while I'm yet coming, you know, for example, somebody who is blind and can walk will get there faster than somebody who is impotent. Or maybe he has a relative there that's going to help him to quickly get to the water. He didn't have anybody. You know, 38 years is a long time. Folks, maybe his people used to help him before. After many years, people said, so he was just there alone. When you are alone, God will not forget you. When everybody said, when my father and my mother, when they forsake me, he said, the Lord will take me up. God will not forsake you. So Jesus goes to him, you know, and he says to him what he cannot do. Faith calls what is not as though it is. He says, rise, take up thy word and walk. He cannot rise. The man is impotent. That's where faith comes in. That's why we have to believe the invisible word of God, even contrary to what our physical senses are saying. And then when we believe it and we say it and we act upon it, the power of God is released and that invisible reality comes into physical manifestation. And immediately, that's the power of the Spirit of God in our measure. The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. You know, and Jesus, you know, and the Jews, you know, these guys are, these religious people are so terrible. We're going to take this up in my next lesson. See, brethren, the point I want us to make is this. Number one, God knows your number. He knows when everybody has forsaken you, God will not forsake you. And then you have to believe God's word. Even when your physical senses are telling you something different, your experience. This man, he could have told Jesus, but you can see I can't walk. No. But he said immediately, the word, there is power, where the word of the king is, like I was sharing on Sunday, there is power. That power that came out of Jesus' mouth, when he says rise and walk, immediately went into the man's body. He must have felt something. And immediately he rose up and he took his bed and walked. Another important lesson I want us to learn is this. Do you understand? Jesus didn't heal everybody. He only healed the one that God sent him to. Now, people find that difficult to understand and believe. But like I explained, there's a lot of background behind this. If you look at Bethesda too, when he healed the man that was who couldn't talk, he said he took him out of the city. You see, even there can be an atmosphere of unbelief. And it will hinder the flow of God's power, like what happened in Nazareth. And that's why all of us, when you come for our services like this, come with an, that's why we pray before the service. That's why that initial prayer and worship we do, they are all important. They are to prepare your heart so that you'll be in a place of faith. You'll be in a place of an attitude of believing. So that when the word of God is coming out of my mouth like this or any other person who is preaching, you know, you can key into it. Like now, rise and walk. God will heal you. Whether it's coronavirus or any other thing, God will heal you. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let us pray. So we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I think we stopped in verse 18. Somewhere in there. John. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, I got it here in my notes. Yep, I think I stopped in verse 17. Right. We know the story. Jesus heals this man who was, paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda. And we brought out the fact that he healed only one person in that multitude, you know, which is a very strange thing because he had the spirit without measure. So you'd have thought that he would get the whole bunch, you know. And we know in other places he healed the multitude and virtue went out of him and healed them all. So the question to ask is, why didn't it happen here? There are two answers to that. Number one, this was the beginning of his ministry. This was still inside the first year. 1 year had not elapsed. And if you study, especially John, the Gospel of John, you study scriptures very carefully, you will see that there was a gradual increase in Jesus' public ministry. It didn't just go, boom. Let's look at our timeline. We start with a feast in Cana of Galilee. He turns water to wine. Nothing else after that. No sick, no something. Then he goes to Jerusalem for the feast. At the feast, he heals some people. The Bible says he did some works at the feast. The Bible does not tell us the details of what he did. You know, whether it was blind people seeing or whether it was fevers. We just says he did some great works. You know, I think it must have been something significant, you know, because people got to know about it. Then the next thing we know is Nicodemus comes to him. He talks to him about, you know, being born again. Then this John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, you know. And in the same John chapter 4, the nobleman's son. The guy is sick. He comes. He said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He said, your son is living. He's fine. He goes home. He finds that the child is healed. No physical contact. He just sent his word and healed them. You know, all of them were great miracles, but you can see the progression. You can see the progression. So here, this is after that. He comes to Jerusalem for a feast. Now, we don't know which feast it was, but like I speculated last week, you know, it was either Pentecost or Tabernacles. I probably think it's Tabernacles, you know, because Pentecost was like a minor, it was not a minor feast, but it was a one-day feast. You know, you killed an animal, you took it, and most people, they would have just come, they go to Jerusalem for Passover. They go back for Pentecost again, you know, barely 60 days, you know. So a lot of people, you know, I didn't say what they're doing is right. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus always went, you know, because he kept the law perfectly. You know, many people, once they've done Passover, they'll go back home and rest. Then they will wait. And then when it's Tabernacles, before they go again. So I suspect it's Tabernacles. The Bible says there was a great multitude. I think a lot of, you know, the whole crowd comes, you know, and an angel will come and he will stir the water and people get healed. This man, you know, was there for 38 years. Jesus goes to him one-on-one and says, "Will you be made whole?" He says, "Okay, take up your bed and walk." So the man, you know, is healed instantly, you know, and can you believe this, Pastor G? They begin to persecute the man because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Instead of rejoicing that a man had been healed for 38 years, that shows you what I was talking about. And what happened in the sample will happen in population. People will see us do miracles and they will not talk about the miracle, they'll be talking about something else, about the Sabbath and some irrelevant thing, you know, showing the hardness of men's hearts. Remember the woman that was, you know, bowed over for 18 years. Jesus calls that woman out in the middle of the synagogue. And they're looking at him. And he says, "Is this not a daughter of Abraham? Should she not be set free?" He says, "You're free." Lays hands, and immediately she straightens out. And they start saying, "Come on the Sabbath. Well, that's when you should be healed. No, don't be healed on the Sabbath. Come on other days." Jesus gives it to the man straight, in between the eyes. I like that. We need to do a lot more of that. You know, yeah, we will. You know, and you know what he said? He said, "You hypocrite." He told him in the front, the pastor in front of his people. He said, "You hypocrite. If you have an ox and he wants to, falls into a pit during the Sabbath, and he, you know, if he needs water, don't you feed him during the Sabbath? And this daughter of Abraham, ought her not to be loosed?" You know, it shows you the human heart. And it hasn't changed. People are still the same. When we start these miracles and this glory, people are going to call it the devil. Oh, yeah. Simply because it didn't come through them. They said, "If it is God, he would have told us." But since he didn't tell us, it must be the devil. Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? That's what they said about Jesus. They said, "He's not of God." You know, because we don't approve of him. And we, you know, Gamaliel and all the people, nobody knows him. Where did he school? Which Bible school did he go to? And then it must be the devil. And Jesus told her, he said, "If they have called the Lord of the house Beelzebub." So get ready, folks. Hallelujah. How many people still want the glory? Amen. Okay. All right. So the reason why he didn't heal this man was, I believe that there was a gradual uptick in his ministry on one hand. On the second hand, I believe that the main reason was because of unbelief. There was so much unbelief. You know, particularly the leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't believe in him. So, and when there was unbelief, the Bible says in Nazareth, he could do there no mighty work. So it's the same. You notice also in Bethsaida, there was one time he took the man that was dumb. He took him out of the town because there was such an atmosphere of unbelief. Then he healed him and then told him, "Don't go back into the town." The same thing happened here. I think he just ministered to this man one-on-one because there was so much unbelief. The others wouldn't even have believed, you know. And so, verse 15, and Jesus sees him later in the temple. You know, Jesus does it very quietly, no fanfare. And the man, you know, didn't know who Jesus was. So later on, you know, Jesus is a rabbi and all of that. So he teaches. So probably he sees Jesus teaching. And that's the man that healed me. So he goes to tell the Jews that that's the man that healed me. You know, so Jesus finds him in the temple later on and says to him, said, now you're healed. He said, you know, sin no more so a worse thing doesn't come upon you. And there's a lesson there for all of us. You know, the fact that God has healed you once doesn't mean that that healing will remain if you continue in sin. And you know, that's the reason why many, many people don't want to submit to the teachings and the Word of God. So they want to go and look for some witch or something that will give them healing without condition. Because, you see, God's healing is given freely, but to keep it, you have to start living in righteousness. But people don't want to hear that. So they go to Prophet XYZ down the road, and Prophet TY2 in the other direction, who promised them that they get anything, it doesn't matter how they live. But Jesus tells us, he says, sin no more. In other words, even the initial thing that caused this thing must have been a sin. That's the implication. All right? And so the man departed and told the Jews, I didn't hear you, and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him whole. There and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Can you believe this? And sought to, I didn't even see this, sought to slay him. What did the man do? All he did was heal a man on the Sabbath. You know what? If they sought to slay him, they'll see to slay us too. Hey, get ready, folks. What is true of the sample is true of the population. If it happened in Jesus, it's going to happen to us. Because we're going to do great things. We're going to, you know, bless people, heal people, you know, speak against unrighteousness. And they will try and kill us just like that. But they won't kill you. I say they will try, but they will not kill you. Glory be to God. That's why everything we've been learning about walking in love, you know, divine protection, all that is going to kick in. You're going to need it when it comes. Because when they try, they will not be able to kill you. But it will not be for want of not trying. They will try, but it will not work. Amen? You will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. Notice they couldn't kill Jesus until he allowed them. They tried many times. They could never kill him. Even when the day they arrested him, they fell down first. God was proving a point. You can't arrest me unless I allow you to arrest me. The same is going to be with us. They will not be able to touch us. They will not be able to kill us. They will not be able to arrest us unless God tells us to allow them. Give a lot of clap offering for that. And if you can't say amen, say oh me. And if your unbelief is not allowing you to believe, say, God help my unbelief. Amen. The hour is coming and now is. Yeah, if I don't permit you, you cannot arrest me. You certainly cannot kill me. Hallelujah. That's the kind of divine protection we're going to walk in. And they'll be afraid of us. No wonder why the Bible says, and they will see you are called by the name of that, and they shall be afraid of you. You know, in Yoruba land, if you try and do something to somebody, like maybe you shoot a bullet and nothing happens to him, you know, or you try and say, Wala Jenny. Inwe is the Yoruba word for an imp, which is like a small devil. You know, what they mean is supernatural. But we're not imps, and we're not Inwe. You understand? We are Elohim. Elohim. We are Elohim. We are not God like the three persons of the Godhead, omnipotent, but we are sons and daughters of God. We are like God. We are Elohim. And the way they fear the Elohim, they will fear us, the sons of the Elohim. Glory be to God. And Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know, because they were talking against him for doing it on the Sabbath day. Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought the more, I didn't hear you, to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Can you imagine? What a laugh. Yeah. You know, it's like you and I now say, you know, we're, like what I've just said, you know, we're Elohim, we're sons of God. That does not make me God. It makes me like God. And that's what context in which Jesus was saying it, even though he was actually God. But at that time on the earth, he was not operating as God. He was operating as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. But in order to clarify this, it's very important for us to realize that, you know, Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And what they said is true. He is equal with God from eternity. You know what he said when he prayed in John 17? He said, "Now give me the glory with the glory I had before the world was." In the beginning, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He was equal with God. He, to fulfill the plan of redemption, the three persons of the Godhead agreed. The Father would take the preeminent position, you know, then the Lord Jesus Christ will become the sacrificial lamb, and the Lord Holy Spirit will be the one that will come to inform men about Jesus and glorify Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He speaks what has been agreed by the other two persons of the Godhead. He doesn't just unilaterally talk. Are you listening to me? And even after everything is over, you know, and we enter the eternal kingdom of God, he said Jesus will be subject to the Father eternally. Give a Lord a clap offering. That's true humility. You know, and the Father himself honors the Lord Jesus and honors the Holy Spirit because he knows the sacrifice they had made, even though they were equal with God, in order to take subordinate positions so that the plan of redemption can take place. And that's why the Bible says, let's go to Philippians. This is a good time to go to Philippians chapter 2. It's in the context of what I'm saying. Right. Now, this is what Paul got this by revelation. And I am echoing it. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," this before creation, you know, before anything was made, "though thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he and God were the same. All the three persons of Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. Co-self-existent. So the second and the third persons of the Godhead decided in consonance with the Father, you know, the person who now became the Father, designated as the Father, to take subordinate positions in order to fulfill and execute the plan of redemption. So he did not hold on to the fact that he was equal with God. He let it go. So that the purpose of God can be fulfilled. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Can you imagine? The God who has always been in eternity, he now takes this very low and small position. It's too much for our minds to fathom. "And being found in fashion as a man," I didn't hear you, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That disgraceful, shameful death and painful death. You know, can you imagine? And he knew who he was. He knew he was God. And you know what he said that day? He said that if I speak now, 12 legions of angels, they'll just come and set me free. If you just have mojo. Amen. In our language, that means, look, God, please send angels. I can't go through this. He would have done that. He's equal with God. The angels would have obeyed him. But he didn't. Because he had you and I on his mind. That's why I love that song we always sing. Above all mountains. We won't sing it now. We'll sing it later. Write it down. We'll sing it later. You know, he said he was thinking about you and I. He could have done what is selfish for himself. He said, "No, I won't do that. I will do it because of my children that are still coming so they can benefit from my sacrifice." He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is what I was saying. Because Jesus did that, the Father and the Holy Spirit continue to honor him throughout eternity. Wherefore? Because of this sevenfold humility. So God now gave him a sevenfold exaltation. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, glory to God. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. Every knee should bow of beings in heaven, beings in the earth, and beings under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Give the Lord a clap offering. You can never dishonor Jesus and get away with it. Because he was God, equal with God, and took on a lower position to save man. Now he's been exalted back and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, you know. And that is why the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. I hear that some people are talking about, you know, one peace, one world religion and all this rubbish. It's not. There is no such thing. You see, tolerance is not compromise. That's what they don't understand. See, I cannot tell people that, oh, okay, yes, your religion is also good, and all of us are praying to the same God. I'm telling a lie. But I can say, and I should say, like Jesus said, that if any man doesn't believe in me, I don't condemn you. But the word I spoke will condemn you on the last day. But now we're not at the last day yet. So why don't we just talk about it and see how we can change you so you can believe before the last day? That's tolerance. But it is not compromise. The only way to God is Jesus Christ. There is no compromise. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men shall be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If any man confesseth not the Son, he hath not the Father. But he that confesses the Son hath both the Son and the Father. There is no compromise to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever try and do it. It will land you in hell. That's not the way to bring one peace religion. Peace on earth. You know what the Bible says, Pastor G? It's in Haggai. It says, I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill. Instead of trying to go into meetings and meet with religious people and make one world religion and all that, say, I will fill this house with glory. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And in this place, not in one meeting in the United Nations, in this place will I give peace. How are we going to bring peace to the world? By manifesting the glory of God, not by compromising. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. All this one is not in my notes. The Holy Ghost just brought it. You can't do that. There is no other name under heaven. And you need to let people know. We can disagree without being disagreeable. The fact you don't believe in Jesus doesn't mean I'm going to put a bomb in your car. Or I'm going to terrorize you. That's where it's wrong. Intolerance is wrong. Jesus taught us tolerance, but it's not compromise. You can be seated if you can. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Okay. And so, let's get back to John now. Woo! Jesus is equal with God. Hallelujah! Was equal with God. They've only just taken subordinate positions just for the purpose of the plan of redemption. That's all. Amen. And you see, that's why God always makes sure that all worship goes to Jesus. You know, of course, the Father is worshipped too, don't misunderstand me, and the Holy Spirit too. But you will find this, the Holy Spirit and the Father always glorify Jesus. They always exalt him because they know the sacrifice he made. Of the three persons of the Godhead, the person that took the most dangerous position was Jesus. Because if anything had gone wrong, he would have been trapped here. The Father has never forgotten it. The Lord Holy Spirit has never forgotten it. That's why the Holy Spirit, his main job is to reveal and glorify Jesus. And anything you do about it to the glory, it always takes it back to Jesus. Don't make any mistake about it. And don't mess with it. And then answered Jesus, I didn't hear you folks, and said unto them, verily, verily, I didn't hear you, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. I like this. But whatsoever he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Exactly what I said earlier on. Jesus was not operating as God. He was operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't do anything by himself as a man. He did it as anointed by the Holy Spirit. This truth is another truth that I think many Christians and people, they don't, it's not fresh and clear in our minds. Understand it and understand it well. When you understand it, you can also understand perfection better. All those years between the age of zero, when he was a baby in Bethlehem, and then later on in Nazareth as a little child, went to Egypt for when he was 2 years old, came back maybe when he was three, four, five, we don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us the exact age. You know, but anyway, he was a little child in Nazareth, and he grew up, you know, he didn't do any miracles. He lived a supernatural life, but he didn't do any miracles. So, we know from church history and the accounts in the scripture, we don't see Joseph anymore after Jesus' birth. So, I'm sure he was dead. Church history tells us that, though it's not explicit in the Bible. But we can see, because there's no way Joseph would have been alive, that he would not have been with Mary when Jesus was arrested. And all the other times in the Gospels, all you see is Mary and his brothers. Mary and his... You don't see Joseph anymore. Joseph died. Why didn't Jesus raise him from the dead? He couldn't. He didn't have the power to do at that time. He just didn't have spirit without measure. Are you listening to me? And there are so many other things that would have been going around him, you know. So that's why he said the Son can do nothing of himself. He didn't do anything by, you know, by himself. Everything he did it by the Holy Spirit. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So, but how did he do it? By the Holy Ghost and power. He didn't do it by himself. You and I can do nothing of, I'm sure you know that. I'm sure that's obvious to all of us. We can do nothing by ourselves. But guess what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Give the Lord another clap offering. I can do nothing by myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. Glory be to God. Now, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, I want us to focus on these verses 19 and 20. Because I want to bring out a great truth here. How did God show Jesus what he was doing? Observe. He said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father. Was Jesus having visions 24/7? So he will see the Father, you know, in the Spirit. He will have discerning of spirits and they will see the Father do something and he will come and do it. The answer is no. Jesus operated by faith. He wasn't seeing visions 24/7. He probably saw a few visions. As far as I understand it, you know, I think he had very, very few. And I think, in fact, many of them came after the Spirit without measure came upon him. You know, like when he saw Nathanael, and then there was one other place where the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, all of Jesus' life, he operated by faith. So how did God show him what he was doing? Many years ago, the Holy Spirit gave me an understanding of how this thing operates. He said, the Father loveth the Son, he showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So he just healed a man who was paralyzed. He said, you guys haven't seen anything yet. Greater, and you can imagine what he still did later on, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, you know, and all of that. Now, how did he show him? In order to be able to understand this, you need to go to John chapter 8. We're still going to go there because we're studying the book of John sequentially, but I have to quickly go there now. Look at John chapter 8 and look at verses 38 to 44. And you will learn a great truth here of what Jesus meant, you know, when he said, when he made that statement. He wasn't talking about seeing a vision and having constant. No, he operated from the word. He operated, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to him through the witness of the Spirit in his heart and what he put in his mind. That's what he meant when he says he sees. He wasn't seeing a literal vision all the time. You know, look at verse 38. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. Let's start from verse 37. He was talking to the Jews and he was rebuking. He was rebuking them. He was correcting them. I think it's a softer word than rebuke. He says, "I know you're Abraham's seed." He didn't deny that. I know you're the natural seed of Abraham. He said, "But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." You know, reverse engineering, we can say the same thing about the church today. I know you are born again. I know you are children of God. But you don't believe the word of God we're preaching to you because the word of God is not inside you. The same mistake the natural Jews made, many spiritual Jews, born again Christians today, are making. That's why Paul said, not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, it is not the children of the flesh that are counted for the seed. And then in Romans chapter 2, he said, a Jew is that one which is born inwardly. The same thing, born again, yes. But, you know, are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, it doesn't mean they're not children of God. They're children of God. But if you continue to live in the flesh, you will die. And if you're a child of God and you're living in the flesh, you know, you allow yourself to be dominated by the sin nature continually as a habit, then even though you are born again and you're a child of God, you will not inherit. The Bible says so. It said, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Even though they're born again. Just like children of Israel, even though you're seed of Abraham, if you don't live like Abraham, you will not get the blessings of Abraham. Amen. If you guys say amen, say oh me. Because my word hath no place in you. Now, listen to Jesus' language here in verse 38. I speak, I didn't hear you folks, that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. You now understand how he was seen. The unbeliever was not seen by seeing visions. He was seen by the lust of the flesh and that the Satan put inside his mind. So it's the same way Jesus was seen. Corroboration, verse 39. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, observe, he already called them Abraham's children. You are Abraham's children according to the flesh. Just like Ishmael was Abraham's son. But you are not Abraham's children by the Spirit. Because you are not walking in the faith of Abraham. You are not walking like Abraham. Yes, you are Abraham's seed. If you were Abraham's seed, children, I didn't hear you. You would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me. A man that had told you the truth, remember, what's true of the sample will be true of the population. It's going to happen to us too. Because we tell them the truth, they're going to hate us. They're going to want to kill us. But they can't kill you. I only want amen. Pastor Quaker, they can't kill you. Okay. All those who say amen, so shall it be to you. I finally got your attention. But now you seek to kill me. A man that I told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Yes, you are Abraham's seed by physical birth, but you are not Abraham's seed by your walk in the Spirit. You do the deeds of your father. Abraham is your physical ancestor, is your physical father, but the spiritual father you are following is Satan. And the same thing can be true of born-again Christians. God is our Father, born again of the Holy Spirit. But if you continue to live after the flesh, you're not following the Father, you're following the devil. And you're still a child of God, but if you continue like that, and if it continues long enough, God forbid, you get cut off. And that's why I said, not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it is those, he said, the ones that follow in something that that are children of God that will inherit. They said unto him, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. I can imagine the exasperation in Jesus' voice. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, we're talking spiritually now, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, Olamalech. He said it, you know, and that's one of the reasons they vowed, I'm going to kill this boy. You are of your father the devil, and the loss of your father you will do. Let me just stop there. You see, they were born again. Sorry, they were not born again in the Old Testament, but they were born of children of Abraham. But they were living according to the lusts of Satan that he had put in their mind, their will, their emotions, and in their flesh. So spiritually speaking, it was Satan they were following. Watch this. And they were bringing forth the fruit of Satan. Who is your father? By your fruit, exactly. What fruit are you bringing forth? If you're bringing forth the fruit of the devil, then your father is the devil. Mercy, Lord. Now, this is not for a Christian who sins occasionally and then cleanses and then he's walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. No. But it's for people who are living continually after the flesh. And then they're now saying to themselves, we have Abraham as our father. And we have Jesus as our father. You know, this, what they call it, sloppy grace. Let us continue in sin that grace may abound. God is my father. Jesus died for me. It doesn't matter how I live. You know, even if I'm living in sin, God will forgive me. There's no condemnation to them. You know, they'll take all the scriptures and turn them upside down. You'll be amazed where you wind up. You cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. If sin occurs, you're supposed to deal with it and overcome it. And God does not condemn you. But God has given you all the equipment. That's why I shared at the beginning. He's given you the blood. He's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. He's given you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So why should you continue to live after the flesh? If you slip up once in a while, that's okay. If just man falls 7 times and rise again. You know, that's okay. God doesn't condemn you. God knows you're working at it. But for you to say in your heart that it doesn't matter, I can live anyhow, and you know, at the end of the day, God will cleanse me, and the blood of Jesus Christ will avail for me, and I'll go to heaven. You are living in a fool's paradise. For every branch in me that beareth not fruit, said he takes it away, and men gather them in the fire, and they are burned. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And because Jesus said it, I say it. Are you listening to me? No apologies. So you can't continue to live like that. So, let's go back to what we're talking about. How did Jesus see? The same way sinners see. The same way they see the works. He says, you do that which you see of your Father. I do that which I see of my Father. So how was he seeing it? Exactly the same way sinners see what Satan wants them to do, and they do it. How does it happen? Ephesians chapter 2. I think we're going to close with this. It becomes so clear. Verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past, I didn't hear you, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the what? Flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, the way they are seeing it is by the lust, the desires of the flesh and of the mind that's coming into their mind, their will, their emotions, their body, and what they feel, you know, and what they see in their mind is what they do. So that's how Satan, that's how they say, Jesus said, you do that which you see from your Father. Now let's reverse engineer. And so how then did Jesus see from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit put the thoughts of God, the feelings of God into his mind, his will and emotion. And that's how, you know, heal this person. Cast out that devil. Not by vision, but by the Holy Spirit constantly speaking to his mind, speaking to his body, giving life into his physical members, you know, giving life to the mind, the will, and the emotions on a constant basis. So he constantly sees what God wants to do, what God is doing, and then he does it. Just like the sinner constantly sees the sin that Satan wants him to do and does it. Is it clear now? That's how he did it. He didn't do it by having a vision 24/7. Is this clear? Let's go back to John chapter 7. Chapter 5, excuse me. So, Jesus tells us, we've got to close. Jesus said to him, he said, for the Father loveth the Son, and he will show him greater things than these that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So, bottom line, how is God going to show us what he wants to do? Exactly the same way. That's why we pray every day. Particularly some of these prayers I've just taught us in recent times. You know, Lord have mercy on me, so I receive your blood cleansed before righteousness, more life and power. Sufficient for this prayer. Father, you know, fill me, my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, my with more love, joy, peace. That's how you're going to see. So you know what's going to happen? You see somebody and that thought, that desire will just come into your mind and something, you know, see, Jesus was moved with compassion. It's not necessarily an emotion. It will affect your emotions. Compassion is a person. It's God. God is love. Understand? So that force of kindness, of goodness, will hit your mind and it will hit your emotions and say, help this person. Heal this person. That's the Father showing you. And then you say, can I pray for you? And then you will heal them. And the power to do it will be there. That's why we need the power of the Spirit without measure. Amen? I got to close. You know, even in little things, healing and great healings and cleansing the leper, healing the sick, you know, raising the dead, causing blind eyes to see are on the higher scale of the spectrum, and we're coming to that. But even now, the Holy Spirit is talking to you all the time. Are you listening to me? You see somebody. He says, if any man sees brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Maybe you have a friend or a brother or a sister, you know, in your neighborhood who is sick or they need food and money, and that force of kind, it will hit you. Don't shut it. The Bible says, don't tell your neighbor, go and come tomorrow when you have it with you. And he says, and God tells you, you know, you have 20,000 in your account. You can give them 5. You can give them 10. You know, so you can help them to buy the food they need. That's God showing you what God would do. Very simple. Or it comes to you, this person is discouraged or they're in need, and you need to call them and go and visit them. That thought comes to you. Is God talking to you? He's showing you what God will do. And then you pick the phone, you call them, you pray for them, you encourage them. You know, and sometimes they'll tell you, they'll say, you know, and I was just thinking that God will send someone to encourage me. It was you responding to what God said. And they will now say, that was such a word. You know, I didn't know that could happen. You know, or you go and visit them or you buy some food or something and take it to them and say, you know, this is just what I needed now. That's God. That's how God is working in and amongst all of us. That's how the love of God is working in and among God. It starts with little things, you know, food, clothing, raiment, a word of encouragement, strengthening here and there, you know. And it's when you're faithful in those little ones, then he will now give you power to raise the dead, you know, and cleanse the leper and let the blind eye see. But if you are, if he's showing you to give 10,000 naira and you don't want to give the 10,000, is he going to give you power to raise the dead? He's not. So start there. That's why we pray. Those prayers are not, they are not theoretical prayers. The love of God being perfected, running its full course. Every day, get more love, joy, peace. Use the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the connection. So you put more life into your spirit. From that life will come love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. You take that, you put it into the mind, you put it into the will, you put it into the emotions, then you pray in tongues. When you pray in tongues, it goes into the emotions, the body, the circumstances. So when you now go out of the house and you begin to interact with people, with different some things, he will start beeping you. He'll start showing you, this is what I want you to do. Help this person. Give to this person. Phone that person. Encourage that person. This person is down. Be kind to them. Be patient with them. All it will just be happening. That is the love of God running its full course through you. As you do that daily, you will become more and more like God. And when you are faithful in that little, he will now make you ruler over much. When the time comes when the spirit without measure is going to be poured out, it is those who have been faithful in those little ones. Say, this one, I can make him ruler over much. This one was not faithful in little. I cannot make him ruler over much. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. It's very simple, really, folks. Very simple. Let's start. Start with, little things. Money, food, raiment, even words. Even if you don't do anything physical, even words of kindness, words of encouragement, they go a long way to helping people. And all of it is the love of God in operation. And then from there we go on to the higher things. Hallelujah.
I have made you too small in my eyes, oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed in a lie.
That you are unable.
That you.
But now, O Lord,
I see my wrong.
Heal my heart.
Heal my heart.
Show yourself strong. Glory to God.
And in my heart, and in my song, O Lord, be magnified.
magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified.
I have made you too small in my eyes. Start again.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord,
please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie.
In a lie
that you were unable,
that you were unable to help me.
And now, but now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart. That's the problem, folks, the heart.
Heal my heart.
And show yourself strong. Spiritual significance. Those are at home watching, put your two hands on your eyes. See, your eyes there is not just the physical eyes, the mind. You need to keep your mind stayed on God 24/7. So you'll be picking what He's saying, you'll be seeing what He's seeing, and then you'll be doing what He's doing, like Jesus did. And like I said, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to, you know, raise the dead and all of that initially, but even the little things. Don't talk. Be slow to speak. This person doesn't need that now. Just be kind to them. Just pray for them. Because little things. Give them 1,000 naira. Help this one. That little things like that. It's when you are faithful in those little things that you'll be made rule over much. Touch those eyes. Raise the other hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. Especially sins of insensitivity to your spirit. Where instead of seeing what you are saying, I've been seeing what the lust of the flesh is saying. Help me, Lord. Give eye salve to my eyes. So I will see what you are seeing and what you are saying in my mind, in my will, in my emotions. So I will act like you and not like the devil in every circumstance situation. In the name of Jesus, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to allow the love of God in my life daily to run its full course from my spirit to my mind to my will to my emotions to my body to my deeds and to my acts and to my circumstances. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, for your help. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, you know, Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. This is the reason for all of these things. See, they're not just spiritual exercises just to do to say, oh, I've done it. No, they're supposed to be producing fruit. You have to say to yourself, am I kinder today? Did I show more kindness to people? Was I more sensitive? Was I able to help somebody, bless somebody? Those are things you should be looking for. Internally, did I have better control over my temper? You know, was I gentler? Should I show more goodness? Did I show more wisdom? Be looking for that. And then work on it and improve it. Because it is those who are faithful in little that are going to be made ruler over much. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy.
So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.